and billows roar. Are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lore lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some obey. You may rescue, you may save. Turn your feeble at my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor. In the darkness, may be lost. Let the lore lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some poor struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save.
It's always a privilege to have folks visiting with us. So again, we have some folks with us tonight. There's my usher. If you could just meet these young folks, we're going to give you a visitor's package, sir. Why don't you introduce yourself? We used to shake hands, but during COVID, we haven't got to start back up again. Tell us who you are and the young lady next to you.
My name's Alan Morton, White Donner. We're from Harlington, Texas, down in Brownfield.
Yeah, and they're up for a graduation. Take it, must be a grandson.
Yes, sir.
Grandson graduating from the Air Force or walking this week, so pray for them. When are you going back home?
Tomorrow.
So pray for them to have travel and mercies when they leave tomorrow. These things, as far as the updates on the prayer list, and I haven't changed the one on the back, but we are praying for
going, and then it just went blank. The reason it goes blank is CLA told us it's best not to put people's names out over the internet unless we've got their permission to give their names and so on and so forth. So that's why we don't put that up. So if you ever have someone to ask you why did the screen go blank, because someone said I thought I lost service, and so they thought, you know, that all of a sudden the internet went off. It did not go off. What happened was they just simply turned it off during that time. We'll play music or something else. But again, some of you are wondering, that's why. When it comes to the announcements and things like that, we don't do the same thing with those, but we do when it comes to giving out people's names. So don't forget the regular stuff going on this week, which means tomorrow night, soul winning at 6:45. Friday night, youth activity. Now, we'll be going to, I'm sure I won't say it correctly, but it is Iglesia Baptista Puerto La Hermosa. I don't know, is that... What does that mean? Beautiful gates.
Beautiful gate.
I didn't realize that's who it was. I always just called it Beautiful Gate. It's Brother Carasales' son that now is pastoring, Caleb. Brother Carasales was pastor there for, I don't know, probably 40 or 50 years, a faithful man of God. Still, from my understanding, still up and kicking, but stepped down and turned the church over to his son that is now the pastor. So we will leave the church Friday night at 6:15. From what I understand, there's two preachers, so there's no way I can guess what time we'll get done. If you have kids that go with us that night, we'll leave at 6:15. It's about 20, 30 minutes away from here. We'll get over there, have the service, and we'll call you on our way back. That'll let parents all know when you get 15 to 30 minutes ready to come and get the kids, but that will be Friday night. Brother Perry, I thought maybe it was just me that was hot, but Brother Wallace is hot too. Can you check and see if the air condition's on? Last time I checked, it was still the heat that was on. Anyone else hot besides Brother Wallace and I?
Oh, good. The two folks that's having heat flashes, that's really helpful. Thank you, ladies. But Scott, I appreciate you joining us, though, so it doesn't make it look like. My wife was always hot, so it didn't matter with her. She was always hot. She had a fan. We had the ceiling fan on and then the fan on. So she was always hot when any time. So I'm not usually hot or cold, but I didn't know if it was just the fat guy running around, got all sweaty tonight, but I noticed that Brother Wallace was fanning, and so I thought maybe I'm not the only one that's hot tonight. So Friday night youth activity, we'll call you on the way home, let you know what time we'll be getting home, but probably 9:30 to 10 o'clock. From what I've been told, there's two different guys preaching, so unless they change that. Knowing a Baptist preacher, there's no way that two Baptist preachers can preach and get done any earlier than that. But then Saturday bus visitation is at 9:30. And pray for the buses. We have one that's broke down. I believe it was not last week, but the week before, I believe. But it's been broke down for a week or two. So we need to get it back up and running. They have been picking those kids up in vans and other vehicles. But pray for the buses that we can get all the bus routes running. And then again, soul winning at 10:45 with Brother Taylor. And then back in your place for Sunday school and church. Also on the prayer request. So you guys upstairs, Blanca Howard's nephew asked us to pray. We're praying for him. And then also you turn into Luke chapter 23 in your Bibles. Stephen, I have an errand for you. Luke chapter 23. I forgot to get my bottle of water, Stephen. So if you get that for me, just bring it up when you get there. Luke chapter 23. We're going to read four verses there. How many of you were not in the morning service this last Sunday? You either in children's church or someplace else. How many were not in the service? I'm going to read the illustration that I read Sunday morning. The reason I read it Sunday morning, I was excited about preaching. I had the message ready for that and then changed messages Sunday morning, but I liked the illustration so well, I still told you the illustration Sunday morning and then taught a different message. Luke chapter 23, notice verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." So he realized Jesus was different than him and the other thief. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, I told you that I had read an illustration. And again, sometimes I read stuff and it's worth repeating. A lot of it is not. Thank you, Stephen. But the illustration that an old preacher had used before he started his sermon was that, again, if he said, when someone asks us if we died today, would we go to heaven? If we answer in the first person, we answer that incorrectly. Because, by the way, we're not going to heaven because of I. Right. He said we should answer in the third person, which would be Jesus. Then he went on and he said, again, since Jesus died on the cross and offered salvation, he said there are a lot of Christians that try to make it difficult, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. A lot of Christians and even churches that try to make it difficult for lost people to get saved. And he said he's looking forward to seeing the thief on the cross. And what he said was, he said, can you imagine the conversation that thief on the cross had with the angel when he showed up in heaven that day? He said, again, one minute he was cussing Jesus, and the next minute he's defending Jesus. He never got baptized. He never attended one church service. He never attended a Bible study, probably had never even read the Bible, never even cracked it open. And yet he made it. How did he make it? And then this old preacher said, an angel approached this fella in heaven and said, how'd you make it into heaven? And the thief said, I don't know. And the angel said, no, really, how did you get into heaven? And the thief said, I don't know. How can you know? He said, hang on a second, let me get my supervisor, angel. Now, I don't know if there is such a thing. I just told you this guy was a good story, and I liked it, so you just have to humor me. He went to get his supervisor angel, and the supervisor angel came back and said, son, I hear you have my other angels having some problems understanding how you got into heaven, and you don't even know why you're here. He said, let me ask you a few questions. And he said, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The thief said, never heard of it in my whole life. He said, all right. What about eternal security? Again, didn't know anything about it. How about the gospel? Do you know what that is? And again, he knew nothing about the gospel. He said, what's that? And then he said, all right, well, what about the doctrine of Scripture? And he said, finally the supervisor angel looked at him and said, on what basis are you here? And this was the thought that touched my heart. The thief said, the man on the middle cross said I could come. And again, if you're going to go to heaven someday, it'll be because of the fact that the man on the middle cross said you could come. Now, we're going to speak tonight on that thought. I had a sermon for the lost on Sunday morning. I still have that. But as I was thinking, I thought, this also applies to saved people, especially to us. Because he went on and he said, what he said was, he said that getting away from the cross. He said, we have to talk about the cross all the time. When we get away from the cross, it'll either lead us to abject despair or horrible arrogance. And we'll show you why in just a moment. But again, what he said is every Christian every day ought to remind himself how important the cross of Jesus Christ is. And again, so tonight we want to look at the man on the middle cross said I could, and it's that simple. Father, I ask you to help this evening. I ask for your power and for your, Lord, that you would give me what I should say, and don't let me say something I shouldn't say. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to realize tonight how important a soul winner it is to get out and give out the gospel. It has nothing to do with us. It's all has to do about Jesus. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us understand that simple truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to flip over there.
For those of you visiting with us, brother, I cheat. I have my verses all written off, so I am that not that quick at turning. I just have a cheat sheet in front of me, so that's why I get there quicker than you. And then Brother Nicholas has put us on a, we start at 7:30, we must be out by 8:30, so I have to talk fast. And for me, that is no problem, because I talk fast anyway. Someone the other day said, I listened to you preach because I wanted to find out, because they said, when you talked to me, you talked really fast, and I didn't know if you was nervous or if you always talk fast. Then they said, I listened to you on your preaching service, and she said, you talk fast all the time. So that's because I came from Missouri, and we have a lot to say. I don't know what to tell you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 makes this statement, for we preach not ourselves, by the way, that's not who we should talk about, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So again, we want to preach the cross every day to ourselves. Now again, I'm not talking to the lost tonight. I'll mention it. I'll talk to the lost in a moment because we do every service. So if there is one lost person here tonight or someone lost listening in on the YouTube or the Facebook channel, that they would hear, they would realize salvation is available to them. But tonight I'm going to talk to Christians. Preach the cross every day to ourselves. Acts chapter 5, verse 42 makes this statement, and daily in the temple and in every house, guess what? They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Again, the New Testament church set the example. They put a lot of emphasis on Christ and the cross. It was the fastest growing church probably of all time. Now, if there's anyone that would be comparable to that church, to the New Testament church, it probably would be Kevin Wynn's. Now, when I was a young person, it probably would have been First Baptist Church Hammond. At that time, First Baptist Church Hammond averaged between 12 and 20,000, depending on the big day. They ran 200 buses back then. The old joke used to be, you could find your way to First Baptist Church Hammond by following the broken down buses on the highway. And if you've ever been in the bus ministry, you realize that is fairly easy to do. So you see a bus here, and then there's another one up there, and then there's, so they said you could follow the broken down buses. Again, I don't envy the mechanic that worked on, or the mechanics that worked on 200 Baptist buses, because we don't usually run new buses. We get the old buses. We get the buses that they finally, they're about to give them away, and they're looking for someone to take it off their hands, and we go, I'll take it. And so that's typically the buses we run. Now, I know Brother Perry and Kurt have worked a lot harder through the years to get some newer buses. But buses, again, that's why we had to quit taking them to youth conference. When Brother Taylor and I used to go to youth conference, the kids loved riding on a bus 10 hours up to Oklahoma City. We hated it. You know why? Because we're old people, and 10 hours on the bus with 25 or 30 teenagers, not a fun time. If you think it's hard in your car to take your three or four kids on a trip, you should have 35 of your kids on a trip. And so they was having a great time, and they always broke down. It could be a flat tire, it could be something. And so we'd be sitting alongside the road. So finally we broke down enough times, Brother Nichols finally said, that's it. You can rent a van, you can borrow vans, there's no more buses that leave Liberty Baptist Church on a trip to Oklahoma City. So then we started using 15-passenger vans. But again, understand, Brother Wynn is probably the only one today. There may be a few other churches that I'm not aware of, but Brother Wynn gets thousands of people saved every week. So did the New Testament church. Now again, the reason for that is salvation and getting saved is simple. Keep that in mind. That's what I hard thought tonight. It is simple. Again, the fastest growing church. Now, immediately people, and the reason people attack Brother Wynn, and the reason they attack First Baptist Church Hammond, the reason they would attack anyone else that does what is being done by those fellas, they're saying always is, if all those thousands are saved, why isn't there all those thousands in church? Now, let me ask everyone in this room tonight, has there ever been a time that you got out of church for at least, say anywhere from 3 months to 6 months during your Christian life? Ever got out of church? Look around. You're going to see that, I mean, there's some good folks that have their hand up. And by the way, there's some good folks that aren't here tonight because this is we used to joke. Some people have a pattern. Some people come to church for 6 months and then they're out of church for 6 months. And then they're back in church for, some of them leave our church, join another church for 2 years. They come back and join our church. And then they go to, you say, what are they looking for? A perfect church. Why haven't they ever settled down? Because they're not going to find one. And by the way, as Brother Nichols often says, and if you did and you joined it, you just ruin that, because that church, if it was perfect, which it wasn't, you and I would ruin it when we joined the church. But again, it is not our responsibility, nor is our thinking as far as whether people get saved, whether they really are saved. And I've heard Christians make this statement, did they really mean it? Brother Nichols often said, so what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to pray like this? I mean, now, understand, it is simple. It was simple back then, 2,000 years ago. It's just as simple today. Again, the cross, getting saved is simple. Notice in your Bible, Acts chapter 2, you might be close by, but you was in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read a verse. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 47 to start with, and then we'll get down to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, some of you know that at the day of Pentecost, how many people got saved? And they were added to the church. Now, after a while, they quit telling us how many got saved. But again, if the numbers still stayed in the thousands, that means that church ran thousands, possibly tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, if they all went to church. But I can tell you, by being in the soul winning ministry for all these years, there will be people you win to the Lord that don't go to church. Now, the ideal thing is, and if you've ever had a convert that got saved, got baptized, and got into church, you can say something that many soul winners never said. Right. That is not easy to do. If you've ever had a person do that, and by the way, if they did, that wasn't because of you or I. Right. It's all because of Jesus. But the fact is, getting someone to get saved and getting them to get baptized and getting them to stay in church, that's difficult, whether they're 8 years old or 80 years old. Notice in your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's that what I asked you about a moment ago. I just wanted to see if you had it right. Some people say 5,000 because they think about the feeding of the 5,000. They forget that was the folks that ate. This is the folks that got saved. But by the way, probably at the feeding of the 5,000, if things happened like they normally did, a bunch of those folks got saved too. Jesus wasn't out there just teaching folks to live good. Jesus, the whole reason he came, why did he say he came? To seek and to save those which were lost. He said those who are whole, they don't need a physician. I'm going to the sick folks. I'm going to the folks that need a physician. Now today, insurance will try to get you to go on a wellness check. So they actually want you to go sometimes when you're not sick. Because they figure if they do that and you take care of yourself, hopefully they'll save some money down the road. But the truth is, Jesus said, I'm not a doctor to the well. I'm a doctor to the sick. Notice in your Bibles, John chapter 20. I said, first off, we need to preach the cross to ourselves every day. Remind ourselves why we're saved. We're saved because of the cross. The second truth I want you to get is this. New Testament Christians constantly, they had the power of Christ, and they talked about the power of Christ. Notice John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things that ye might believe, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now I understand there's no power in your name, there's no power in my name, but there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I've had someone ask me before, and I don't know, Brother Taylor, probably some of the rest of you had, I've had people that thought they had a house that was possessed, or a relative that was possessed. And they wanted to know if I would come over and cast those demons out. Listen to me. You say, Brother Block, what did you do? I was scared. I don't know if you're scared of demons. I don't get excited about talking to trying to cast out demons. Now, I don't watch the scary shows to do all that stuff. But the truth is, demons, you say, why? Because I don't think I'm near as powerful as Jesus was. Or, by the way, even as powerful as his disciples were. If you know your Bible very well, there were sometimes the disciples couldn't do stuff. When they went to him and said, how come you can do that and we can't? And he said, there's some stuff that's got to take a little bit more serious praying and fasting. Again, the New Testament Christians were constantly trying to get people saved. That was the whole idea behind it. Notice in your Bible, Acts chapter 3. Now, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple. While they was there, some guy asked them for money. Now, truth is, if you're in my car very often, ride with me, you'll find I almost always give people money when they're asking for money. I give them money, and I give them a track. Well, it was kind of funny the other day. We had the guys working on the floor here. I finished school, and I was getting ready a little while after all the teachers was gone. I headed out to my car, and there was a guy on a bicycle that came pedaling from the back, and I thought, So I just yelled, just to be nice. I said, hey, you need any help? You looking for something? And he said, sure, if you got a couple of dollars, I'd appreciate it. I reached in the car, I got $5, and one of my tracks, I put them in my pocket because I get all sweaty, but I pulled out one of the tracks. What is it, This Is Your Life, or What Is Your Life? Got that track out, and I said, just promise me you'll read this. And he said, sure. Then I noticed on his bicycle, there was a little thing sticking out, and if you know anything about the guys that stir up cement, they take a drill, and they put what we call a beater, just means about that long, and they use it to stir the cement or the stuff that goes underneath here.
So I said, I said, where'd you get that at? And I just gave him $5 and a track. I thought I was being good. I said, where'd you get that at? He said, a friend gave it to me. But I noticed that the beater on the end had some wet cement on it. I said, how long ago did your friend give it to you? Just a little while ago. I said, where was he at? And he said, he pointed across the street. I said, you know what? That's kind of funny because we got some guys working back here. And he said, now, when I was in here, they were not putting the cement down yet. But I knew that was something they said they was going to have to do because there was a difference in height between the back wood and the front wood. And so I said, tell you what to do. I said, you may be telling me the truth, but I said, if you took that, I want to take it back to him. So I said, you wait right here. If it's not theirs, I'll bring it right back to you. I turned around, walked toward the back. I didn't get very far. I turned around, and he was pedaling as fast as he could pedal out of the parking lot. So the fact is, I mean, so I told Brother Perry later, I said, that wasn't a bad deal. I got their drill and their little beater thing back for $5. It only cost me $5. It's kind of like going to the pawn shop and buying something that someone stole, but I didn't even have to go to the pawn shop. But again, understand, if Peter and John would have did what this guy asked for, all he was asking for was some money. There's a lot of folks ask for money. Now, here's the thing. Peter and John realized they had something more valuable, more important than money. If they'd have gave him money, and they could have, guess what he'd have needed to borrow? Some more money. So what they gave him was something far more important than that. Notice in your Bible, John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might... No, I'm sorry. It was Acts chapter 3, verse 6. One verse behind me here. Acts chapter 3, verse 6 says this, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. They're normal Baptist preachers. They didn't have any money. But such as I have, give I thee. But he said, but I do have something. Here's what he then said. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, listen to me. They could have gave him money. That would have satisfied him for the moment. That's all he was asking for. But they realized he did not. They realized they had something far more valuable than money. Now, listen to me. Whether you know this or not, when you're carrying around a tract in your pocket or in your purse or you got your New Testament, you got something worth far more than any money you could possibly give anyone. So you and I need to make sure that, again, this guy was wanting some money. They pointed him toward Jesus Christ. Not only was he healed, but I think he got saved the same day. Again, that was in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3. Notice in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go over to Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So notice in this case, both places it said that the name of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. And there's no power in your name. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? They thought, I mean, it's something that we all can do. And when they went out there and got beat up by a bunch of demons, not only that, they got embarrassed. The demons stripped them naked and they went running through the streets naked. But see, they thought, they saw the disciples do it, so they thought, man, that looks like fun. That looks cool. I mean, I think I'll try it. They didn't realize it takes more than just us throwing out a name, because that demon said to him, I mean, Jesus I know, and who else did he know?
Paul
I know, but who are you guys? I mean, they apparently, and again, does that mean the demons know Christians? Yes, they do. Sometimes they have an assignment. Their assignment is to keep somebody from listening to you. Their assignment is to sit on your shoulder and say, you don't have time for this. I mean, or they're not going to take it anyway, or they're not interested, or you're too busy. I mean, sometimes they've been assigned to you and I. They know who we are. Now, I've said it before. They can't, because you're saved, they cannot take you to hell. So they try to do the next best thing, keep you from helping anyone to heaven. Either through your testimony or through passing out tracts or giving out the gospel witness. But again, understand, it was the name of Jesus that was so important here. Go in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We'll be there in just a moment. The third truth we want to get is that when we get away from the cross, I said that old preacher said it'll either lead to abject despair or lead to horrible arrogance. Now, we'll look first at the despair. Notice in Mark chapter 5, verse 2, one of my favorite Bible stories to act out in children's church. And I really do. I like this story. It says in verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. You say, how do they know that? They had tried. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, means he didn't sleep, he didn't rest, He was miserable all the time. He was in the mountains and in the tombs. What was he doing? Crying and cutting himself. He was in horrible pain, physically and mentally and spiritually. You know your story very well. Jesus went over there and talked with him, cast the demons out. The demons said, you know, can you put us in the pigs? And he put him in the pigs. And then the Bible says when the crowd came back from town, they found him clothed and sitting at Jesus' feet and in his right mind. Listen to me. Before that, he was in abject despair. You know why he was in such abject despair? Because all he had to look forward to was this misery that he faced every day. Now, you don't have to be full of a demon. I've often said this. I don't know how the world gets through a death. I don't know how the world gets through financial problems. I don't know how the world gets through some of the other stuff that they get to. It is a struggle sometimes for a child of God who has a God who cares to get through those troubles. I have no idea how the world faces it. It is a wonder there's not more suicides. It's a wonder there isn't more people, that take their lives because they have nothing to look forward to. They're in a miserable marriage or they're in a miserable relationship or they have terrible health issues. And they know it's not going to get any better. The doctors have said, this is your life. This is how you're going to be for the rest of your life. Again, without the cross of Christ, we can either be in abject despair or we can have some horrible arrogance. Notice in your Bible, Luke chapter 8, another fellow that was in despair. Luke chapter 8, notice verse 41. In Luke chapter 8, verse 41, when you get there, I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, again, only a child, or at least only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged about him. He tried to get to him and couldn't get there. Notice in your Bible, Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. They said, it's too late. But notice what the Bible says in verse 52. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. If you know your story very well, he went and raised her from the dead. And by the way, she may have been, again, we believe that she was dead and he raised her from the dead. There's folks that think she was just really sick, but either way, and that the Bible says that the fellow came and reported she's dead, so that's why we believe that she was dead. But again, think about how depressing it'd be when you're trying to get help and you know Jesus can help you, but when he got to Jesus, he couldn't get Jesus to his daughter in time. Talk about despair. If you've ever had a child that's sick, again, have a baby sometime, then you can't figure. I wish babies could talk, okay? Because you don't know, you think it's, you burp them and they burp and you check their diaper and it's not that and you check them. You're trying to figure out why are they crying. Sometimes they're crying. I think they just cry just to see if they can, mess up your night. I don't know. I think babies have an evil disposition sometimes. Babies, mama's, she's doing everything. She's rocking them and she's tried feeding them and she's tried burping them and she's changed the diaper. She's done everything she knows to do. And yet he or she just keeps crying. Listen to me. That is how the world lives on a day-by-day basis. They're working. They do all the stuff that they do to get nowhere. Now, you and I realize we have a heavenly home that we're working toward. At best, they're looking at just to survive this life. They don't even realize or think about their future. But again, people can be in despair. On the other hand, if we're not careful, we as Christians can be horribly arrogant. Notice Luke chapter 18. I mentioned this fellow Sunday because he was in the message that I preached Sunday. But Luke chapter 18, notice verse 11. Some Christians get a horrible arrogance about them. Bible says here, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know what he was doing? Comparing himself to somebody else. If your kid did not make 100 when they came home from school, when you ask them how they did, they will say, if they say, I made a C, you know what immediately is going to come after that? But there's other kids. Johnny flunked his test. They immediately try to make themselves, they will tell you their grade, but they will tell you someone else made a worse grade than me. Because they don't want you to say, well, that's a terrible grade. So they immediately will tell you someone else messed up. If they come home with a detention, it might be, you got 3 demerits. Oh, yeah, but he got 7 today. They immediately try to make you see, there's someone that's worse than I am. That's just, horrible arrogance. In this case, this guy, the Bible doesn't condemn him for saying this. He must really have been this good of a person. problem was he was full of himself. And many Christians, if we're not careful, we can get full of ourselves. We can think we're somebody. We forget that we are who we are because of the grace of God. I've often said this, you and I could be out tonight begging on the streets. You and I could, we could be that person that's addicted to drugs. We could be that person that's an alcoholic, but for the grace of God. And so we need not only be patting ourselves on the back and telling ourselves how great we are, we need to keep reminding ourselves how great He is, which makes us able to be who we are. Notice in your Bible, I said you can have horrible arrogance. James and John did this. Notice Mark chapter 10. Some of the best Christians you and I know, two of Jesus' disciples. What were they, was they having an argument about? Who was going to sit on the right hand of Jesus? Who's going to be your two favorite, your two best guys, Jesus, of us 12? Now, they didn't even consider all the other hundreds that had been saved, the other thousands that had been saved. They didn't even consider, it had to be one of us, and why not me? Notice in your Bible, Mark chapter 10, verse 37. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, if there'd only been one spot, they'd have been arguing with each other. I deserve it. No, you don't deserve it. I deserve it. Well, remember that time you did that? Well, that's nothing. That's what they'd have been doing. Many Christians do that. We get thinking we are somebody because we don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't run around with those who do. So many times as a Christian, we look at what we are, and again, we forget that we are by the grace of God who we are. We are because of the mercy of God who we are. We are because of the blessings of God who we are. It's not because of us. In verse 41 of Mark chapter 10, the Bible says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. You know why? Because they were thinking, you know what? No, it shouldn't be you guys. It should be me. I tell you often, I can relate to Peter because Peter often put his foot in his mouth. And as a child of God, I've often put my foot in my mouth. I can tell you, your mouth is one of the things that can get you in more trouble. My daddy used to say, son, if you quit letting that alligator mouth get carried away with that parakeet brain. He used to refer to my brain as a parakeet brain. And if you looked at a parakeet's brain, it's about the size of a large BB. And he was talking about my alligator mouth. And by the way, my mouth got me in a lot of trouble. Say, my mouth gets me out of trouble. My mouth's got me in a lot of trouble. I wish I had your mouth in, because mine doesn't get me out of as much as it gets me into. But again, they were arguing about who was the greatest. Now, notice in Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that they disputed among themselves, by the way? He said, what were you guys talking about? What were you debating? And what they were debating was, who was the best Christian? Isn't that amazing that we spend time debating on who's the best Christian? Notice in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So here's what he told them. You want to be the first? Be a servant. Be the last. Now, again, I told you one time I preached on opposites. You give so you can get. You are the least, and that will make you the greatest. I mean, the Bible is full about opposites. I mean, opposite of how we would think. It doesn't make any sense to us to give in order to get. We think in order to get, we would have to save. We'd have to hoard to get, to get anywhere. But Jesus said, that's not how you want to get rich. Give it away. I mean, serve others with it. The disciples found out. Jesus said, you know what? You want to be first? You can be first. Be the greatest servant. So now, if you want to be the greatest Christian you possibly can be, you know what you need to do? Be the greatest servant you possibly can be. That will make you, therefore, the greatest Christian you possibly could be. Now, I said it can cause horrible arrogance. Paul stated these facts. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in your Bibles. Paul had the right attitude when it came to this. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you. Guess what he determined to know? What he wanted to make the big deal? Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he said is, it's all about Jesus and the cross. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about the disciples. It was about Jesus and the cross. He had the proper attitude when it came to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here's what he said, of whom I am chief. Now, most time the disciples were debating on who was the greatest Christian. Paul said, I won the greatest sinner award. We don't usually give those out at Liberty Christian Academy. We don't usually give out the worst student award. If we did, the parents would get mad at us for giving it to their child. Okay, now usually parents would say, come on, get a picture with you. Could you imagine if we actually gave that out? The parents would say, give me that thing. Put that thing away. Stop being so proud of that. You're the worst student at the school. Wouldn't be something the parent would be proud of. Now, what Paul said is, you know what I am? I'm the worst sinner. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Again, the proper attitude Paul had, again, instead of being horrible with his arrogance, he again realized who he was. He reminded himself daily, again, the reason he was a different person, because of the cross of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles, we're going to look at three verses there, two you know by memory, and the other one we'll look at. This is the next thought, and this thought is stop judging people's works to determine whether they're saved or not. That's not your job or your responsibility. Now, we as Christians all get in to do this, and we will then quote the book of James, and we may not have time to get there. The truth is, James says some stuff, but you know who James is talking about? What he says is, you say you have faith without works. Let me show you my faith by my works. What James was talking to is Christians. He wasn't talking to lost people. He was talking to us. He was saying, you guys keep talking about how you're saved. You know what? Show me you're saved. He didn't say it takes that to get saved. He just simply said a Christian should have some works to show that they're saved. And by the way, you should. Because when Jesus changes your... Now, but it is not our job to determine who has those and who does not. Notice in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read verse 5, and then we'll read the two verses you know, 8 and 9. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, yet he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now, at Liberty Baptist Church, we believe we're saved by grace. We often say, plus what? Nothing, minus. What we mean is it is only grace. And what is grace? Undeserved or unmerited favor. What it means is no one in this room deserves to be saved. Now, there's a lot of people in this room that are saved, but if you remember what I just told you a moment ago, no one in this room deserves to be saved. You and I are only saved by the grace of God, by the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Luke chapter 23 in your Bible. Luke chapter 23, the verse we read earlier tonight, when he was talking to this thief on the cross, you know what Jesus told him? He said this, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now back then, they didn't call it heaven, they called it paradise. But what he said is, today you're going to go to heaven with me. Now we often quote the Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which says this, behold, I do what? Stand at the door and knock. Jaden, come up here for a second. Now, here's what a lot of Christians do, and we do it subconsciously. We just think, now, Jaden, I want you to stand right there. Okay, stand right there and wait for me. Now, Jaden, I want you to get saved, okay? I want you to get saved. I want you to get Jesus in your heart. All you got to do is just catch me, okay? So come on, Jaden, come catch me. All you got to do is catch me, and you can get saved. Come on, Jaden. Jaden, come on, Jaden. You're not trying. Come on, Jaden. Don't you really want to get saved, Jaden? Come on, Jaden. Don't you really want to get saved, Jaden? Jaden, don't you want to get saved? Come on, Jaden. I mean, you need to get saved, Jaden. Come on, man. Now, listen to me. Finally got here, didn't you? I don't know about you. I'm kind of tired. I'll have to take a minute before I preach any further. Thank you, Jaden. Now, you know what the Bible said in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, what that means is he just wants you to open the door. He doesn't say, I'm going to knock, you open the door, I'll meet you across the street. If you want to get saved, come over there. He didn't say, I stand at the door and knock, and he didn't imply that as soon as you step out the door, there's an ocean between you and him. You got to swim the ocean to get to him. He makes salvation simple and easy because he wants everyone to get saved. Fact is, it is important for you and I to realize that same truth. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. I wasn't joking about being out of breath. I might have quit running from Jaden. He was fast, so I had to learn to cheat. 2 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. Again, if we were judging whether people are saved or not, I'd have said this fella was not. 2 Peter 2:7 says, and delivered just Lot. Now, it doesn't mean just in the sense of just him. It means saved or righteous Lot. Now, we told you Sunday that Lot talked to his sons-in-law, and they thought when he said, we got to get out of the city because God's going to bring down fire and brimstone, that his relatives, his son-in-laws, thought he was what? They thought he was mocking. They thought he was telling jokes. I told Mrs. Bell tonight, we went to see Mrs. Garcia today. On the way back, I said, you know what? That means Lot must never prayed at Thanksgiving dinner. Now, again, probably had family dinner. I don't know if Jews have Thanksgiving. Do Jews have Thanksgiving? I don't know, or Hanukkah, Happy Hanukkah, whatever they do, I don't know, but there had to be some family get-togethers. And usually family get-togethers, there's food, right? And by the way, if you have family get-togethers without food, start having food at your family get-together, okay? That's just, I mean, that's a Baptist thing. It's a Bible truth, okay? Jesus preached to him, and then what did he do? He fed him, okay? I mean, get it right. Food and the gospel, okay? Now, if he'd have prayed for a meal, you know what his son-in-laws would have said? What are you praying about? You believe in God? You really believe in that stuff? They'd have had a conversation back then. Didn't have that conversation because apparently he never even prayed for his meals the whole time he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Never. And they never got to see it. Now again, if you and I were judging, I think Lot was lost, but the Bible says he was saved. Notice in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Now, you know what? Typically, when you have a husband and a wife, guess what you also have? Kids. I can't even imagine how Lot felt to know his grandkids, if they were old enough to be saved, his grandkids went to hell. All because of his lack of a testimony. Now, thousands of years down the road, you and I still think of Lot as not a very good person. But I guarantee you, Lot's up in heaven. When we talk about the tears being dried in heaven, Lot probably had some about his bad testimony. He wished he had kept his testimony and behaved like Abraham had behaved and acted like he should have. But again, when we judge people, we would judge by their outward looks and their appearances and their actions. Brother Bajot, when you got saved, how long had you been saved if you got out of church? When you got back to church, did you have to get saved again? You were saved the whole time, but you weren't acting like it, were you? Anyone else in here ever, you got saved, then you didn't attend church right away? You didn't go to church right away? A few of you. But you know what? All the folks that raise their hand, I don't doubt. Now, again, you know for sure whether you're saved or not, but there's not a person that raised their hand that I don't have any doubt of their salvation. I'm pretty sure Brother Taylor's saved. I mean, I'd be surprised to get to heaven and the devil and the Lord says to him, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I'm going to be like, what? I mean, I always tell people, I've been through so much, it's hard to shock me. That would shock me. I mean, if the rapture happens and it's only Brother Taylor and I left behind, it'd be like, okay, apparently the aliens took the rest of Brother Taylor. The rapture hasn't happened yet because you and me, I know we're saved. Again, understand, stop judging people's works to determine whether they're saved or not. It's not your job or your responsibility. Judge ourselves and heed James when it comes to concerning ourselves. And James was, James chapter 2, verse 18, James makes this statement, and I have to finish, so I'll wind her up. James chapter 2, notice verse 18. James chapter 2. Trying to find the right page here. Oh, I know why I can't find the right page. That was the one I forgot to print off, so I don't have it. So I will turn over there with you. Notice James chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works." Verse 20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, what he simply says is it's hard to see it. If someone's dead, they're not moving. They're not kicking. They're not breathing. I mean, they're just there. What it means is your Christian testimony is useless. Your Christian testimony is zero. That's why it's important. He says, you know what? Don't talk about your faith. Show me your faith. And again, I told you, my brother and my mom and dad and our relatives, many of our relatives have been saved through the years because they saw the change in my mom and dad's lives and they saw the change in my brothers and I's lives. Almost every aunt or uncle, my dad had nine brothers and sisters, my mom had six, almost every aunt or uncle that wasn't already saved got saved afterwards. My grandpa got saved. Apparently, my grandma had been saved for years, but my grandpa got saved and a bunch of my aunts and uncles, a bunch of my cousins are saved now because of my mom and dad and their testimony. They never doubted that my mom and dad, that something happened to them. Again, we want to pass the James test, but we don't want to hold others accountable to the James test. Again, the Bible says if we would what? Judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Our job is not to, my job is not to judge Brother Taylor's salvation. That's between him and God. Amen. My job is not to judge Adam's salvation. That's between him and God. Truth is, and even if I decide Brother Taylor's not saved, you know how much that really matters? That much. Because he's either saved or he's not, and I don't get to vote on it. I know some of you like to vote on stuff. When you get to heaven, God's not going to let you vote on whether someone gets in or not. All the A's, hey. All the no's, I mean, not going to be a vote. There's going to be going to look in the Lamb's Book of Life, see if your name's there. If you ever opened up the door when Jesus knocked, that's what's going to matter. And by the way, it won't matter whether you attended church all your life. There are people that attend church all their life. I know some really good Catholics that will find themselves in hell when they die because no one ever took the time to give them the truth. They attended a church that did not tell them the truth. They were taught that I have to do some things to get to heaven. And James was talking about doing stuff. Listen to me. If he was talking to lost people, most Catholics you and I know would all be saved because a lot of them work pretty hard. A lot of them burn a lot of candles and go faithfully to their what do they call it when they show up to church, mass or whatever it is. I mean, some of them go early. Some of them go 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning to, what is it? What'd you say, Adam? That was not what I was talking about, Adam. Thank you. But the truth is, if religion saved people, a lot of Catholics I know would be saved. But I can tell you a lot of them are not saved because they haven't done what Jesus said they had to do. They haven't opened up the door when he knocked. They're following their religion, but religion's not enough. Again, don't forget about the cross of Christ. Remind yourself every day why you're saved. And then, by the way, appreciate the fact that you're saved and then go tell others about the fact that you're saved. We want to have works. Every Christian at Liberty Baptist Church ought to be a worker. But you're not saved because you work. If you're saved, it's because when Jesus knocked on your door, you said, come in. And that was as difficult as it was. It was not. He didn't throw a bunch of furniture in front of you, make you jump over hurdles and cross a ravine and climb a mountain. All you had to do was say, come in. I don't even know if you had to say anything. What does he say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, what? Hear my voice and open the door. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I mean, fact is, if you open the door, what happened? Jesus was going to come in. As soon as you open the door, it implied Jesus is going to come in. You didn't come out. Jesus came right in. You open the door, Jesus came in. He wants to save you that bad, so he keeps it that simple. If you're a child of God, by the way, it's your awesome responsibility and privilege to show people how to get saved and to talk to people about Jesus. You say, Brother Block, I don't know how. Then you ought to come and let us teach you, because that is an awesome responsibility and an awesome privilege. I don't think of a greater joy. I've saw 4 children born, and that was a big deal. But I've seen children of God born, a sinner gets saved. I can tell you, that's a pretty big deal, too. And I don't know if God got excited when my kids got born, but I know that every person I've led to the Lord, Jesus got excited, because the Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. That means either God or Jesus or both of them are having a good time because lost people got saved. It's important for you and I to realize the grace of God, we'd be just like the lost crowd. We need to get gospel out and keep it simple. Don't complicate it. It's not my right or responsibility or any of the rest of it to make salvation difficult. It's not difficult. It's the door gets knocked on. They open the door. They get saved. Knocked on. Now, I don't mean when you and I knock on the door, they don't get saved. Brother Nichols often said this. He thinks many people got saved the moment they took that first step coming to the altar. Because you know what they were saying when they took that first step? I need Jesus. That's what they were saying. I want that. And by the way, that's all Jesus wants you to do is want that. You want it, he's more than willing to give it to you. Okay? Not a debate. Not a long sentence. I mean, no discussion. Salvation's available if you want it. If you're not and you're not saved, come down in a moment. We'll take the Word of God and show you how to get saved. I'm not going to show you how to join our church because that wouldn't do you a bit of good, but we would be glad to show you.